You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
This morning we're going to continue on with a series that I've started at the start of the year titled Christians at War. This is 7 in the series, and if you haven't listened to some of them or you want to listen to them again, you can get them on podcast or you can download the hard copy of notes. Obviously, the podcast has the diversions in it, the stories in it. The notes are just the bare bones. So depending on what you want, that's what you can do. Over the last 6 messages, we've seen that as Christians, we are at war, but from a place of victory. We have an enemy who was defeated at the cross by Christ. And God has given us weapons and he's given us armor to assist in the battle. And we're going to start to unpack those weapons starting from the 23rd of June as we work our way on in this series. We looked at 3 battles that we face, and there's many battles that we face, but we looked at 3 that I think are rather major in our lives. That's the battle of the world and its enticements, the battle of the mind, and the battle for separation. And then in my last message, we brought into light the warfare that Christians have with Satan and the evil forces under his control. We looked at the doctrine of demons, an area that is viewed by many with suspicion, many with doubt, and in some cases, fear. Today, we're going to move on, and we're going to continue with the theme that we're on. We're going to unpack the whole area of curses. Now, when I say the whole area, it will be a thumbnail because there is so much in this area. I know that curses is another area that the enemy uses to deceive us, to rob us of the victory that Christ has won for us. Out in the back room as we were praying, I just thought that I should just say a few things before I get into the meat of my message. I think it's important that we don't forget what we've learnt already, that we just don't move on and those things that have been taught before are fallen away. Remember, we are not wrestling flesh and blood. So we don't look at people, we don't look at uncles, aunties, cousins, we don't look at husbands or wives or children and see them as the enemy. The enemy is a spiritual enemy, and Pastor Oxy spoke about that incredibly a couple of times ago. I need you to look for the diversions, because oftentimes when we start to get close to the root or the seat of where the enemy is buffeting us from, we see diversions come in. You know, it could be all of a sudden our children start getting sick, or things start happening, or we have a car accident, or we have financial pressure. There's things that take us off track, and we just go, oh, ho, hum, such is life, without realizing that it is a diversion to take us away from where God is leading us and where the enemy is seated. So if you see diversions taking place, then stop and have a look. Is this a diversion? Is this taking my mind off the battle that I'm in? Is this taking the focus away from Satan and himself? Don't forget, we have power and authority. And again, I can't help but worry about the people that allow fear to rob them. Now, I know there is such a thing as natural fear. You know, people have natural fear about spiders, snakes, whatever the case may be. But I'm talking about fear that consumes you. Fear that would say, I don't want to go to church today because I know what the subject's about. Fear that robs you from being able to have a right perspective. Remember that we have been given power and authority over all the enemy. And nothing, nothing in any way shall harm us. Again, as we talk about this subject of curses today, and I know full well that this morning I am putting a stick down the ant's nest, and that today will cause an uncomfortableness in some, but more in the enemy's camp, and that the enemy would love to blind you, to deceive you, to allow that veil to come upon your eyes that you might not see the light of the glorious gospel. And so in a minute before we start, I'm going to pray that that veil would be taken away. We need truth revealed. Last week on our Sunday evening service, when Dale spoke to us on the gift of faith, it was a great, great night. I encourage you to get the notes again off the website. But he talked about having a gift of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's not the Logos, it's the revealed Word of God. I believe today that some of you are going to hear the revealed Word of God. And that revealed Word of God is going to give you a gift of faith. A gift of faith to be able to see those things that have been robbing you for some time pushed away. Even if you've had prayer for it before, even if you've dealt with it before, today let's believe for a revealed truth. Let's believe for a rhema. Remember, light does cast out darkness. We're talking about Jesus. We're not talking about Satan. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about his authority. We're talking about his victory. We're talking about where we stand as Christians. And so light does cast out darkness. The Word is truth. Jesus is the Word. Truth sets us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So let's, as we move our way through this today, let's make certain that our focus continues to come back to Jesus. We don't want to glorify Satan. We don't want to glorify his hordes in any way. We just want to lift up the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I pray this morning right now for your Word. I pray, Lord God, for those that would be buffeted right now. Lord, I know the buffeting I received during the evening. I know, Lord God, how much Satan hates what we're doing this morning and what we've been preaching and teaching on. Well, Lord, this morning I pray that that veil of darkness, that veil of deceit will be torn back and that people would see light afresh and new. That, Lord God, it wouldn't be the blame game. It wouldn't be about flesh and blood, but it would be just about truth. Oh, that is why this is happening. Oh, now I know I can do something about it because Jesus has already won the victory for me. So, Father, have your way. Move by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, reveal truth. Increase faith even in us. Right now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We've got a lot of scripture to read, and I suppose I should have put it on the screen, but I didn't. So you're going to have to look at it in your Bibles, in your iPads, on your phones, or whatever else you've got. Why don't you open up your Bibles? And I'd like you to, if you've got your Bibles here, follow me with scripture so that you get the scripture. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. This is a lot of teaching. This is quite heavy teaching, not ear-tickling stuff, but you need information today. Deuteronomy 11, 26 to 28. Look, today I am giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. So when we talk curse, we're not talking something that's not in the Bible. We're not talking something Harry Potter stuff. We're talking fair dinkum real stuff that God talks about. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. But you will be cursed if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn away from him and worship gods you have not known before me. Now, what could be more simple? Blessed if you obey, cursed if you disobey. God has told us, God has shown us, God has made it simple. If you want blessing, obey. If you want to disobey, then accept the fruit of that, which will be a curse. Don't blame God. Don't put it down to bad luck. Just put it down to choice. Because that's what it's all about. It's like the T intersection that you come to. Life, death. Jesus, Satan. Heaven, hell. Blessing, curse. Obey, disobey. It's that simple. As we will see as we go on, sometimes through no fault of our own, sometimes because of our own fault, let's not disqualify ourselves from this, but sometimes through no fault of our own, we can be robbed because of a curse. One day I was trying to find an example because of my practical engineering nature. I like to have examples or pictures that I can explain what I mean by a curse and what I think the curse or a curse outworks in. And it turned out that when I was trying to find a picture, we had just bought our old house in Park Valley Drive. We had moved from Healesville when Pastor Oxley called us to come on to the staff here. We had sold our house in Healesville and we'd moved and lived in the manse down at 331. And then when that time finished, it was time to buy a house. And we didn't want to go back down the line to Healesville. That's a long way to drive every day. And so we started to look for a house in our area. Now, a house in Healesville at that time, well, we sold our house in Healesville for $40,000. Now, that's a long time ago. Who'd like to buy a house for $40,000? All those in favour say aye. Okay. Yeah, well, we sold it for $43,000. But to buy a house down the line, one that we could afford with about the same mortgage that we had and the same repayments, meant that we could only afford $60,000. And so me being the hater of all shopping, that's Chris's job to find the house. Go shopping, Chris, and find a house for $60,000. And Chris looked and looked and looked everywhere for a house for $60,000, and there was nothing. There was, excuse me, because you might be living in one, but there's just those wooden dog boxes, those cedar boxes that they were starting to put around Churnside, which thank goodness they're now not doing. And we didn't want to live in one of those. And so I remember a story of someone telling me, and it was go up the next level. And so we went up to the next level. And so the next level was somewhere between $80,000 and $100,000. And in that range, there was plenty of houses that Chris could look at. And Chris did the shopping bit. She went round, looked at them, read all the stuff, and found two that she knew I wouldn't be unhappy walking through. I love shopping like this. And so we went and looked at these houses. And the first one, we put a no on. The second one, we walked in and we bought it. We offered the person in there, they wanted 120, we offered them 80,000. And wait on. And they took 88,000. So we went up a level, but we got a good house. Well, we got a solid house, a house that met the needs, the shopping list that we had. But the house wasn't what I would call in good condition. The person was mowing the lawn. That's when they mowed it. It was mowing the lawn up to the side of the house. That's straight over the rocks and into the garden because that was the best way of getting rid of the weeds. They were cigarette smokers. And I'm telling you now, the roof was yellow. The glass was yellow. Everything was yellow. They had two little rat dogs that didn't need to go outside because every wall was their toilet. The carpet was disgusting. The bathroom had mould in it. The curtains were horrible. But this was a solid house and this was all we could afford. And so I took a couple of weeks off on holidays when we moved in and we stripped this house. We gutted this house. We sugar soaped everything. We went through rags like you wouldn't believe as the nicotine ran down the windows. We painted what we could. We couldn't afford new carpet, but we had it cleaned. Chris made new curtains. We just made it ours to the best of our ability. And then we got outside and we did the lawn and we did the garden. We found rocks and we found a beautifully landscaped garden. That house came up pristine and we lived in it for 12 and a half years and loved it. An agent drove past some weeks later and knocked on the door and offered us $20,000 more than what we had paid right there and then for just a clean-up. Now, the picture I had when I was trying to explain curses was that's how our lives are. When Jesus comes into our lives, we are in ruin. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he did. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. To the best of our ability, we made that old house a new house because we put us in it. That's what happens when Jesus comes into our lives. He puts himself into us via his Spirit. The trouble is that sometimes we don't change the lock on the door. And I don't know how many people buy houses that never change the locks. You know, the house that we are in now was owned by an adult family. They had adult children. And there would have been half a dozen keys around if not more. If we didn't change the lock on that door or rekey that house, who's to know who could come in there at any stage? And I think that's what we're like. And I think that's what a curse is like. That Jesus comes in, but sometimes we don't change the lock. He doesn't have ownership. He doesn't have possession. But when we're on holidays or when we're away, he can open the door and come in and make a mess. And so, as we go on, I hope you'll see that in that picture and describing a curse, what we're doing is we're dealing with the old lock so that the enemy can't get back in and make a mischief. So have you changed the lock of your house? Or does the enemy still have access to your lives? And today, as we talk, you might find that some of the reasons that he has access will be explained. And as I said, through no fault of your own. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 7, 21 to 22. I want to give you three scriptures. One out of Deuteronomy, one out of Joshua, and one out of Numbers that just gives some context to the victory we have. Deuteronomy 7, 21 to 22. No, do not be afraid of those nations, for the Lord your God is among you, and he is great and awesome God. The Lord your God will drive those nations out ahead of you little by little, and you will not clear them away all at once, otherwise the wild animals would multiply too quickly. The critical thing there is the Lord our God is with us, and the Lord is going to drive out the nations ahead of us little by little. Sometimes we become dejected because we pray, we do things, and we find that we're still battling. Without being negative, let me say to you that we're going to be at war until we die. And we're going to be overcoming until we die. But we'll be overcoming from a place of victory, knowing that God is going ahead of us. Turn to Joshua 1, 2 to 9. Joshua 1, verse 2 to 9. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan to the land which I'm giving you. Now, I always love this type because that's what I believe is our life. We have received every spiritual blessing. Our inheritance is because of what Jesus did. We have crossed over Jordan and now we're taking ground. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread, I have given you. Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to the fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous. Now, be strong and courageous is there three or four times in this one chapter, which means that God wants us to know. God wants us to understand that we have to be strong, we have to be courageous, and we have to go, having done all, stand in that light. Only be strong and very courageous, that you might observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you might prosper, that you might be blessed wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, put that back into the scripture we read out of Deuteronomy. Obey or disobey. Do not let this book depart from you. How much of the world today, how much of the Christian world today is determining what part of the book they want to keep and what part of the book they feel is now irrelevant? How much are we seeing the Word of God twisted to suit our culture? I would believe that God, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, would have known what our culture is going to be like. And believe it or not, when I look at our culture, I don't see much different to Sodom and Gomorrah or whatever else has gone on before. So we're not facing anything new. And we're not doing anything different to what the children of Israel did. Trouble is that we haven't learnt. Numbers 33, 51 to 56. I read this the last time when we were doing the Doctrine of Demons. Give the following instructions to the people of Israel. When you cross the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, you must drive out all the people living there. You must destroy all their carved and molten images and demolish all their pagan shrines. Take possession of the land and settle in it, because I have given it to you to occupy. So, again, drive out. Get rid of, remember, little by little. So don't worry that you might see this great long, you know, A4 page of all the things that you know you've got to deal with. Just ask God, ask the Holy Spirit to identify the one that he wants you to deal with. That's the giant right now. You know the rest of the land is full of giants. Jericho, Ai, and on and on and on. But just do the one that God shows you. Keep going back to Gilgal and inquiring of God. What is the next one you want me to do, God? So don't become discouraged. Don't become depressed. Don't think I'm never going to make it. Just face the battle that's in front of you right now and put your feet on it. Because every place that you put the sole of your feet, God is going to give you. But then again, there's a caution in this scripture. But if you fail to do this, if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will harass you in the land where you live. And I will do to you what I plan to do to them. And so as we talk, if God highlights something to you and you say, oh no, you're not going to touch that sacred cow, that one I like, then you're allowing something to stay that God is saying to deal with, which then allows the enemy to legally rob you. We have a mandate. The ground is ours, and it's time to take it, to claim it, to possess it. But more than that, it's time to enjoy what God has won for us. So the question I have is, why don't we enjoy what is rightfully ours? There are plenty I know that have walked a close walk with God, that have tried hard, that are doing their best, yet you know that there's something that's causing a blockage or something that just keeps on coming in and robbing them. Could it be that the old lock is still in the door? Maybe a lock that you didn't know about that needs to be dealt with. Now, as in all cases, the Bible explains itself. We don't have to go outside of the Bible. The Bible teaches us. You've only got to dig for it. And the Bible gives us indicators which describes whose house has an old lock or not. Turn to your Bibles to Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. We'll read through to verse 26. These are not Bible verses that many read, and they're not Bible verses on the hit parade, I can tell you. Because we don't like reading these things. Deuteronomy 27, 15 to 26. Cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol. We'll come back and explain all of these. Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, for he dishonors his father's bed. Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor's neighbor secretly. Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Derek Prince has a great book called Blessings and Curses, and if you want to understand the subject in full depth, it's a great book. You can buy it at Koorong or Word. You can probably even download a CD. Great teaching. You can break these 12 reasons for a curse, I think, down into four reasons, four main groupings. One, idolatry or occult practice. We'll come back to that in a minute. Two, dishonouring parents. You know, I don't think we really understand how bad rebellion is. And unfortunately, too many parents let their children rebel or let their children get away because we've moved away from the Word of God in regard to how to discipline children. Because we're too worried about what the do-gooders might think. It's time to come back to the Word of God. Maybe one day, without a tape, I'll talk on disciplining children. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. It's really, unpacked means rebellion is like serving Satan. And stubbornness, the Bible says, is as bad as worshipping idols. Remember what it says about idolatry and occult practice. The third area that we could look at is illicit or unnatural sex. And if you want to see countries who bring a curse upon themselves because they can, you watch the 15 countries that have now proclaimed that they will marry homosexuals. By the way, the media does beat this up a bit because there's still 190 countries in the world that haven't gone that way. But on the same token, we've got this media bend that's pushing and pushing and pushing hard. It won't be just homosexual marriage. As our world becomes more depraved, it will be polygamy. Then it'll be bestiality. Then it'll be incest and all those other things. And then the pedophiles will say, well, I was born like this. And I'm no different to a homosexual because that was how I was born. So why is that a problem? And you might think, Graham, you're talking off your nut. But I'll take you back 15 years ago and no one would have ever thought that marriage would have been under threat right now. Illicit or unnatural sex. And then injustice to the weak and the helpless. And again, I've got to be very careful in these things that I don't bring people under condemnation or guilt. But when I look at injustice to the weak and the helpless, you know, I think abortion is injustice to the weak and the helpless. I think taking advantage of those who are less fortunate. Chris and I this morning were talking and we just can't get over how quickly people have taken advantage or are taking advantage. I remember Pastor Hal talking about wartime and saying that in wartime you would never, ever, ever treat a body badly, even if it was your enemy. Yet when we look at the wars going on around the world, when we look at some of the stuff that's happening around the world right now, human life, especially those that are not as strong or don't have as much as we might have, are not being greatly appreciated. There was a show or a program on the BBC this morning at about 4 o'clock, which I just happened to listen to, and it was telling us about the children that are being stolen in India at the moment, 0 through to 12, and are having their hair pulled out and their their bodies mutilated, limbs cut off, so that they would become beggars. And they are calling them the beggar mafia. And there is a new industry with billions of dollars being raised, but they have to do it by stealing children. What a sick world we're living in. Another area for a curse. But let's come back to the idolatry or occult practice. Because if you want to know what opens the door for a curse, we need to understand that there are many things that we do in naivety. Just watch Harry Potter, and why don't you practice some spells? Because it's all fun. In fact, you can go and you can buy spell books for children, and you can buy little clothes for children that make them out to be witches and wizards. And while we're at it, let's have Halloween. Because that's just fun. Listen to some of these things, because if you've been involved in any of these or your families have, then you might have opened yourself up to a curse. You might have given the enemy a lock that he can access. Witchcraft. I've got 4 pages of them, by the way, or 3.5 pages, so I'm not going to go through them all. Witchcraft, magic, blood subscriptions or blood packs, spells, hex signs, black magic. If you drive down the street and you see around lampposts cassette tape, you know the tape? Now we have CD tape, you can't have CD tape. So cassette tape, that's that tape, that magnetic tape. That was a known thing that was done by those into magic or black magic. They would actually get the tape and they would have songs or curses or incantations on those tapes, and they'd wrap them around lampposts or areas where they were wanted to see a curse being outworked. Hex signs, black magic, white magic, hypnosis. I noticed on television last night, just before the start of the Geelong football game, they made it out to be great fun, hypnotising somebody. Hypnotising is a dangerous thing because you're losing control of your mind. Your Bible tells us to bring every thought into control, not lose it. And to be hypnotized, you've got to drop out every thought. And unfortunately, many are now doing it for medical reasons and they think it's okay. I wouldn't do it. Mental suggestion. Have you taken part with Ouija boards, seances, mediums, allowed disembodied voices to talk to you, or consulted people who have supposedly the gift of clairvoyancy? Have you engaged in activities involving mind reading, ESP? Have you been to a fortune teller? Have you done tea leaf reading, tarot cards, astrology? Do you go to the back of the magazine to find out what your horoscope is for the day before you get up? Why don't you go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about today? Have you sought healings through magic practices using charms, summoned up spirits by incantation? Have you participated in levitation? You see, a lot of our children and youth think this is fun. You go to a party and this is a party game. How do I know that? Because when I went to a party as a young kid, that was the party game back then. Involved in yoga, karate, kung fu, judo, out of body astral travel, trusting in amulets. Have you got something that you have around your neck or at your home that somebody gave you? Have you been on hallucinogenic drugs? Because again, as you do those things, you're losing control of your mind, which gives access to the enemy. Have you been into heavy rock music? Have you visited or been involved in pagan rites? Now, sometimes we do these things or are there in these things without even knowing that they're a part of it. So don't think that as I read this, all of a sudden I'm in trouble. But if you are in trouble, this could be some of the reasons. Visited pagan rites such as voodoo or sing-sings or corroborees or fire-walking. Because often the places we go as tourists have these things put on for us. Do you possess in your home occult literature or anything that would deal with any of the things I've read? Have you had anything to do with the following list of cults or non-Christian religions, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Moonies, Terrian Church, Christadelphians, Freemasonry. Now, some would say, Freemasonry, that's okay. No, it's not. If you want to understand what it's all about, then just look up on Google and start to read what Freemasonry is really all about. Spiritism, the Baha'i Faith, Scientology, Christian Science, Theosophy, any Eastern religion, Hare Krishna, gurus, divine light, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, Shintoism, Confucianism, etc. What do you know of your family background? What do you know of the genes that go before you? If the family members have been involved in any of these things, then again, you could have been opened up to a curse. Deuteronomy 5:9 says, "You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection with other gods. I lay the sin of the parents upon their children, and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and the fourth generation of those who reject me." So in short, sometimes, especially in these areas of curses, we might not have been involved in anything. But we need to track back and look at what our forebears have done, because this legal hold of sins being passed down to the third and the fourth generation is what the enemy is looking for. The Bible tells us that we know something by its fruit. So we can look at the fruit of blessings and cursings, and sometimes we don't know about what's happened before, but the fruit will give us an evidence of something that's happening. The blessings, the fruit of a blessing is exaltation, is health, is being able to reproduce, is prosperity, is a sense of walking in victory, and walking in victory is just knowing God's favor. Obviously, the opposite is the fruit of a curse, and the Bible tells us that in Deuteronomy 28. Humiliation, feeling humiliated all the time. Worrying about what people think. Failure to reproduce. Now, it might not just, don't ever look at a once-off. You know, we had a miscarriage, so therefore I've got a curse on me. That's not the way it works, but if you've had four miscarriages, or if all the ladies in your family have had a miscarriage, or if there's been an inability to reproduce that goes across the generations, it looks unnatural, then you know it is unnatural. Mental and physical breakdown, family breakdown, poverty. Now, when I say poverty, I mean poverty when there's enough income. Not poverty because you've got no money, but you know, I'm on a good job, I'm getting a good wage, but man alive, I never have any money. Things keep breaking all the time. A sense of defeat, oppression, accident prone. Little Johnny, he just keeps breaking legs. You know, just one thing after another after another. And sometimes with a curse, it might only outwork in one member of the family. I'll explain that in a minute. A sense of failure or a sense of God's disfavor. So by experience, by praying for people, by following what Derek Prince has said, you can put these down into these simple areas. Mental and emotional breakdown, repeated or chronic sickness, repeated miscarriages or female-related problems. Breakdown of family. You know, across the whole of the family pool, there's very few that have stayed married or their marriage is in trouble. Continued financial insufficiency, accident-prone, or suicide or unnatural deaths. You know, we shouldn't think differently of this when we're talking about the genes and the generations, because when you go to a doctor, the first thing he's going to say to you is, there been any heart disease in your family? Is there any cancer in your family? They know that there is such a thing as a gene pool. And if there is a susceptibility to one thing, then it's more than likely going to follow through the gene pool. Now, if that's in the natural, why wouldn't we expect it in the spiritual? If past generations have been involved in something, they've never dealt with it, then it's more than likely got the potential to flow through. I look at it as like a pipe. The enemy's looking for something, a conduit to flow through. What we need to do is we need to cut the pipe so that the past generations can't influence us, and so our pipe is not going to influence the new generations. That we have broken the line, as it were. Tonight we're going to be praying for this whole thing, so I'm not going to go much further in this, but to tell you again, in case you can't come tonight, how to be free. I don't believe that dealing with a curse is anything different than dealing with sin. It's about bringing it into light. It's about claiming what Christ has already done for us. Remember that Satan is all about deceiving, all about allowing a veil to come upon us that we might not see the light of God's glorious gospel. The Bible tells us in Galatians 3 that Christ became a curse for us. Just as much as he took our sins upon the cross, he took our curses upon the cross as well. And unfortunately, I think too often we forget when we're praying with people and when we're challenging people to deal with those things. Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took my curse, our curses. Jesus took my sin, our sin. So to deal with these things, and we'll do this tonight, we must be honest. We must be prepared to confess. We must have humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We must be prepared to repent. If we are involved in anything, then we've got to stop doing it. Turn around and start obeying the word of God. Then we've got to do renunciation. I just want to spend a bit of time right now on renunciation. And I know I did that the last time we talked, when we were talking about the doctrine of demons. But tonight, I know that renunciation, is very, very important in dealing with curses. I'd like you to go home if you know that what I'm talking about has impact in you. And I'd like you to spend some time today going through your house, praying through every room, your bookshelves, your records, or your CDs or DVDs or whatever else you might have, and see if there's anything there that you know ties you to the past. Scripture says in Acts, in regard to renunciation, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. How much was Jesus sold for? You're not going to get it wrong. You know it. 30 pieces of silver? Okay. Why would the Bible put 50,000 pieces of silver there? God doesn't make mistakes. I believe that what they're saying there is these guys valued their freedom, and they love God so much that they were prepared to get rid of stuff of incredible value to have their freedom. If Jesus' freedom costs 30 pieces of silver, then there's nothing that we have that is worth more than that. And if you've got things that you know that tie you to the enemy or to the work of the enemy, and you don't want to get rid of it because of money, then you don't want your freedom. Tonight we will have some dustbins at the front. If you have things at home that you know you shouldn't have, no one's going to go through it. Wrap them up, bring them out, throw them in the dustbins. Because just as much as repentance is a turning away, renunciation is an outward act of dealing with the past. Then we have forgiveness, prayer and warfare. As I said this morning, tonight we have set aside as a ministry time. And if we don't get through all of it tonight, then I'm happy to come back on Wednesday night on my own and with some of the elders if they want to and continue praying for people. But I just know that I know that I know that this is the time that God wants us to put legs on what we've been talking about and start to see people walking in victory. So I want you to come out tonight, not as a gawk, not to have a look and a spectator, but to come out and to pray, to worship, to allow God to move in his power and his might. First of all, don't listen to do-gooders, okay? Now, when I say that, I mean that in the gracious, nicest way. Don't let people put on you what they think, okay? Make certain you listen and read the Bible and allow the Bible to be the thing that guides you. The other thing is that there's some things that the Bible doesn't talk about. And so what might be bad for one might be okay for another. But on the same token, we need to apply Scripture. And the Scripture says, don't do anything that causes your brother to stumble. So if you've got something in your house, it's okay. But for somebody else, it's not okay. Then if you know that it's causing offense, then I would believe that our graciousness towards God would be such that we would remove it or deal with it so that we didn't cause offense. I have a little saying, you've heard it before, when in doubt, chuck it out. And so if you have doubt about something, throw it out. Deal with it. Don't just leave it there. The other side of it is if you've got to justify something, then it's normally wrong. And I was interested in listening to some debate this morning about why something was okay. We have a Bible, and the Bible's very clear. And obviously, if it's in the Bible and it's a no, then it's a no. It's not a debatable thing. It's not a justified thing. It's not anything else. However, if it's not in the Bible, then we have the Holy Spirit living within inside us. And if the Holy Spirit brings something to your attention that needs to be dealt with and you feel as though it has come to your attention, then if you disobey, then obviously you're not doing what God wants you to do and God can't bless you. And so, again, if in doubt, chuck it out. Ask God to guide you. If you've got to justify, then normally it's wrong. And it's not rocket science, I can tell you that. Secondly, there's no condemnation. And again, condemnation comes from Satan. Conviction comes from God. And I hate seeing people come under condemnation about something that they've had nothing to do with. Or even the same, you know, there's plenty of things that I did in my life that I'm ashamed of is the wrong word, that I wish I hadn't have done. But I don't feel guilty about it. God's dealt with it. He knew about it. He bought me the way I was. He paid for me while I was a sinner. And he knows all about that stuff. And I'm not going to give the enemy the joy of making me feel bad about something. So don't feel condemned. Allow revelation knowledge to be your guide here. And if God has revealed something to you, then light casts out darkness. And it's dealt with and it's done. The other thing is that, you know, if we were perfect people, we would know all things. We're not perfect people. You know, we're not perfect parents. We're not perfect children. We're not perfect children of God. And so we are going to make mistakes. Thank goodness God in his word says that he knows our frame and is our frame is but dust. And so, you know, when we do something wrong, that's life. Let's move on. And I believe that what we talked about on the doctrine of demons and what we talked about this morning, certainly not exhaustive in what we talked about and how we talked about it, but it was more about revelation. It was more about bringing light into a subject. It was more about teaching on a subject that often people don't talk on. And I was rapt that Nick, as she has been doing at Frontline Church, has been teaching our youth in the same frame so that our youth will go home and know exactly what's happening and what we're talking about, and they will probably be the ones that bring up subjects. So if you've got young people at home and they're in Frontline, then why don't you discuss it with them and help them walk the walk, because it's just a rich thing. So what we're going to do tonight is exactly what Matt said. We're going to worship God and we're going to allow light to cast out darkness. I'm going to lead you in a minute in some praying, and then we're going to stand, we're going to sing, and I'm going to rely on God's leading to show us what we need to do to pray for. But this is between you and God right now. This is between you and allowing God to guide and lead you. I'm not in any way, shape or form going to quench the Spirit. If God leads us down a path, we'll certainly be going down that path. But on the same token, I'm not out to give the enemy any glory in any way, shape or form. And I know worshipping God is something that he hates. And if we do only worship tonight and it's between you and God, then that's a good thing. There's no issue with that. So let's think back quickly to the doctrine of demons, and I talked about the fruit of demons. If you feel as though you are enslaved or tormented, or there's a compulsiveness that you can't stop, that you just can't stop it, that's all there is to it, or you feel defiled, then there's certainly an indicator for you that there is demon activity and you're being robbed. If from this morning's message you feel as though you can see through the family tree or through your own life a mental and emotional breakdown, repeated or chronic sickness, repeated miscarriages or female-related problems, a breakdown of marriage or family alienation, continued financial insufficiency where you certainly know that you've got enough income, or you believe that there's that flow of accident prone or suicides or unnatural death, then again, I believe that that would give you a pretty clean indicator that there is a curse or there's something operating there. So again, let God lead you, let God guide you, and let there be just an unveiling of that deceit. Don't be scared, don't let fear rob you. I would much rather have the freedom than anything else. So let's go for freedom tonight. All right, so how to be free. Number one was honesty. We must be honest with ourselves. We must be honest with God if we expect to receive God's blessing of deliverance. And obviously lack of honesty keeps us in darkness. So first of all, within yourself, admit that there's a problem. Admit that you need help. Secondly, there needs to be humility. Humility in the basis that, God, I need your help. And I'm not ashamed to say, God, I need your help every day. God, I need your help. God stands against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And oftentimes with humility comes the need to confess your sins or confess something with another. And James 5:16 says that, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I don't think the Catholics have got it wrong with the confessional. I think it might be a little bit mixed up, but the principle is very, very right. And I think that confessing to one another is a rich thing. Repentance is the next thing. Repentance is a determined turning away. And so if there's a sin in your life or something that God has exposed to you that's opening the door for you to be troubled by demons or for there to be a curse, an ongoing curse in your life, then you need to turn away from it. And that's, you know, moving away, getting rid of the books, getting rid of whatever it might be. Just 180 degree shift, not in your mind only, but in every way of life. And then we talked about renunciation this morning, and you can see the bin over there. Okay, if anyone brought any curious arts or deeds, nobody's going to be looking at them. And that bin, well, not the bin, but the stuff that's in the bin will be destroyed tomorrow. So, and again, I promise you, nobody will be looking into it, and nobody will be trying to find out what's in there. But if you have got something that God has put on your heart, then deal with it. And if you haven't brought it or you know that there's stuff, then chuck it in your own rubbish bin, or take it to the tip, do something with it. Don't just put it into somebody else's house, okay? Get rid of it altogether. Forgiveness. God expects us to forgive those who have trespassed against us, and we need to make certain that we don't have any unforgiveness. We need to pray and ask God to deliver us. Ask God to set us free. Joel 2 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be set free, shall be delivered. And then we go into warfare. And I believe that, again, in the singing of the songs that we're going to sing tonight, that that will be an aspect of warfare. And so make certain that you confess the songs and the words of the songs that we're singing, and confess them as if it's your declaration before God and against the enemy. I love telling the enemy that God loves me. I love telling the enemy that he's finished. So make certain that you do that. And so I'd like you all to stand, if you would, please. Now, I'm going to read this prayer first so that you all hear what you're going to pray, if you want to pray it. And no one is forced to do anything. But if you are going to pray it, don't pray it in parrot fashion. Pray it as if it's coming from your heart. So let me read it to you first so that you know what I'm going to ask you to pray. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. You redeemed me by your blood, and I belong to you and want to live for you. You are my master, that's an important word, my saviour and my Lord. I confess all my sin, known or unknown. And there are times where, you know, we don't know that we've sinned. I'm sorry for them, and I renounce them now. And I'm going to ask you to stop there, and we're going to have a time of silence where I'm going to allow you and the Holy Spirit to have some communication. And if anything comes into your mind, you know, it could be blank, that's fine, all done and dusted. But if anything comes into your mind, then I want you, under your breath, to confess that. So if something comes into your mind that for no reason you weren't thinking of it, it pops in, even if you've asked God to forgive you of that before, confess it under your breath so that you're doing it. And keep doing that until you have nothing more. We're not trying to dredge up stuff. Holy Spirit will put it there if it's there. Then we move on and we'll say, I forgive all others as I want you to forgive me. Forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. And again, we're going to stop. And again, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us anybody that we haven't forgiven or that we're holding resentment towards. And don't forget, you could be the person you haven't forgiven. More often than not, that is the case. We forgive others. So allow the Holy Spirit to put your name in there as well. Okay? I'll stop there because there is something right there. I can sense it. There's some people right now, you're having trouble forgiving yourself because you've done things that have brought about things that you wish you could change. You might be looking and watching your own children right now and thinking, man, if only I'd known this beforehand. Don't allow the enemy to condemn you, but do forgive yourself. Then we come to the curses area. I renounce all curses, whether known or unknown, and claim Galatians 3:13, which says, cursed is anything that hangs on a tree. My Lord Jesus took upon himself my curse, and I claim my release in Jesus' name. I break hold of anything that I've been involved in that has given the enemy illegal access to my life. Now, when we come to that bit, I want you to think of those four main areas: idolatry or occult practice, injustice to the weak and the helpless, dishonouring parents, and the fourth one is unnatural sex. Okay? So if those things are there, then they're the four areas. And allow again the Holy Spirit. When we come to that area of curses, I'm also going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal anything in regard to your past generations. And I want you to see yourself tonight literally cutting the pipe. Now, we're not just going to cut it in the middle. We're actually going to cut it out. So we're going to put a cut there before you and a cut there after you, so that there's no way that that pipe can ever be joined again. The conduit is broken. The conduit that the enemy has been using to flow through your family line has been broken once and for all. And we're going to say, forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. I thank you for the blood of Jesus which cleanses me now from all sin. I come to you now as my deliverer. You know my special needs, the things that bind, torment, defile, that unclean spirit, that evil spirit. I claim the promise of your words which says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be set free. Satan, I renounce you and all your works. I loose myself from you in the name of Jesus. And as a trespasser who has no hold of my life, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. And when you say that, believe it, because he has to go. Before we say that prayer, I should have done this so I've got you all standing. It's good for you to stand. I'm standing. Because we won't have time to do this before we leave tonight. To maintain your freedom, to maintain the ground that you gain tonight, make certain that you have a continual daily walk with God, fellowship with him in the reading of the word. Make certain that you don't speak negative. Keep your confession positive. You know, things might not look as though they've changed now, but with God they have, and God is in charge. So that's a positive confession without telling a fib. Okay, if you do sin again or you fall short of God's glory, immediately, and I mean immediately, confess it. Remember, the enemy is out there like a roaring lion. He will try and get back in. The Bible tells us that. Have a continual relationship with the body of Christ. If you feel as if all of a sudden, I don't want to go to church, I don't want to go to home group, I don't want to see anybody, then that's a sure sign that the enemy is trying to bring you over there on your own. So make certain that you stay together. And the last thing is, make certain that you read and pray all the time. Don't stop. And if you do pray in tongues, then use that, because that is a weapon against the enemy. And it is a powerful weapon. Okay, so let's pray this prayer. And again, only pray it if you want to. And I'm not saying that everyone's got to pray it, but it does help. If you don't think you need to pray it, it's not going to do any harm, but it helps those around you if you do pray it. So up to you guys to do what you want to do there. Let's say after me. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. You redeemed me by your blood. I belong to you and want to live for you. You are my master, my saviour, my Lord. I confess all my sin, known or unknown. I am sorry for them and I renounce them now. Okay, let's just have a little bit of silence and you just do what you got to do. Okay, let's move on. I forgive all others as I want you to forgive me. Forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. Okay, same thing. Just stop and allow God to place in your mind anyone that you might need to forgive, including yourself. Okay, let's move on. I renounce all curses, whether known or unknown, and claim Galatians 3:13, which says, "Cursed is anything that hangs on a tree." My Lord Jesus took upon himself my curses, and I claim my release in Jesus' name. I break hold of anything that I have been involved in that has given the enemy illegal access to my life. I renounce any curses that I have made. Any allegiances that I have made with Satan or his works. Forgive me now. Now I want you just to think of those four areas: idolatry, occult practice, injustice to the weak and the helpless, dishonoring parents, or illicit or unnatural sex. And when you're doing that, I want you to allow your mind to think of your forebears as well. Because again, as I said this morning, that the sins of the parents are passed down to the third and the fourth generation. And it might not be your doing, it could be the doing of those before you. Again, just let God bring anything to your mind. And I want you just to renounce it now. God, I renounce it now in Jesus' name. And when you're renouncing something, you're actually breaking a contract that has been made. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. We love you, Lord. For some reason in my mind right now, as we're praying, the word blood covenant or soul ties comes into my mind. Maybe you've made a blood covenant or you had a soul tie with somebody or something. You need to break that right now. Let's move on. Forgive me now and cleanse me with your blood. I thank you for the blood of Jesus, which cleanses me from all sin. Jesus, I come to you now as my deliverer. You know my special need, the thing that binds, torments, defiles. That unclean spirit. I claim the promise of your word, which says, "He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be set free." Satan, I renounce you and all your works. I loose my hold from you in the name of Jesus. You are a trespasser. You have no hold on my life. I command you to leave in Jesus' name. Right now, go.